May we please stand in honor of the Word of God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so you not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Computers are fun to play around with. And there was a gentleman who did something kind of fun with a computer one day. He took the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, and he typed it into the computer and then translated it into German. Then he translated it back from German to English to see how it would sound. Now, you know the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, right? Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some. I don't care. Let me root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a... For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at... So this is a song you know. So this went into German, and then it came back in English, and this is how it came back. Execute me to the ball play. Execute me with the masses. Buy me certain ground nuts and cracker stack fusing. I am not interested if I never receive back. Let me root for the main team. If they do not win, it is dishonor. For there are 1, 2, 3 impacts on you at the old ball game. I really like the way they translated the word strike to impact. And you know, when you go from language to language, things are not always clear. But what Peter is saying in these brief words that we're looking at this morning is that for the individuals who lived in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, they were in danger of not properly translating the Word of God into their daily living. And you know, there's a problem still for you and for me in this day and this generation, is that we can know what the Bible says, but sometimes we have filters in our lives which mistranslate the Word of God. And so what Peter's writing to these individuals, he's also saying to you and to me, he says in verse 17 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So there were people who were skewing the words of God who were in some of these ministries and some of these churches to which Peter was writing. And it's possible that can happen still today, that people get off track and then we're no longer secure in the Word of God. I don't know where you feel secure and where you don't feel secure, but I can remember many, many years ago being on the top of the Sears Tower in downtown Chicago. And while I was on top of that tower, I felt the wind. And you know, the wind blows a lot in Chicago anyway, but I could feel the building moving. And I thought to myself, I need to be back down on the ground on Wacker Drive. That's where I would feel secure right now. And you know, we have these issues with the Word of God. There are places where we feel secure and places where we do not. As followers of God, we may be led by the world in which we live, into some insecure beliefs. And so we're to be secure in the Word of God. What a blessing it was to worship throughout this morning and to hear the Word of God read so many times in this worship service. We should read our Bibles often. We should read our Bibles more than we listen to the unbiblical views of the people in the world in which we live. You know what the world says? It says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you know what Jesus says? He says, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that's an arresting thought. That's not the way the world operates, is it? Turn the other cheek. He goes on to say, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, Go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Those words from Jesus are in complete opposition to the way the world thinks. And so the question is, who are we listening to? From where do we get our truth? From Jesus? Or do we get it from the world? It's a good question for everyone here today. Where are we getting our truth? What the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth. And so it's the word of God which is read and the word of God which is spoken, which is the source of the truth that you and I need. In Psalm 1, we read, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That psalm's a huge challenge for all of us, because what it's saying is, I need to have the word of God flowing through me all day long. Otherwise, some other words will take over my life and take me down the wrong road. In Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're to dwell on God's word so that we do not cave in to the world's way of thinking. We've got to be steady in our reading of our scripture. We've got to be steady in our following of God's word. It is a habit. It was Alistair Begg who once said, endurance is a key indicator of spiritual fitness. And so if we're to be spiritually fit, we start with the Bible, we keep reading the Bible, we keep reading the Bible, we keep reading the Bible. One of the things that I love about this church, and I know I've said this to you before, but I'll say it one more time, is the way people who are a generation older than me keep coming to small groups and to Bible studies. Tomorrow morning, I'll be having a Bible study over at the Ashford at 10 o'clock. And I know there'll be people gathered together there who have been reading the Bible longer than I have, but they're still interested in growth. They're still interested in learning. They're still interested in the knowledge and the growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What would help you in your endurance? Well, what would help you is if you ask questions while you read the Bible. Do you do that? One of the most important questions to ask when you read the Bible is, Lord, what is this about? And then secondly, what is it saying about what it's about? Lord, is there something you want me to subtract from my life? Lord, is there something you want me to add from my life? And then we listen. We listen to what God says when we ask those questions. I was in 1 Chronicles throughout this week in my quiet time. And you know, there's a story in 1 Chronicles about the Ark of the Covenant. And I asked God, what are you saying to me about the Ark of the Covenant? And God said to me, the Ark of the Covenant is holy. And so I paused for a moment, and then I said, Lord, what do you want me to do as a result of the Ark of the Covenant being holy? And he said, Ken, I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy. And I thought to myself, boy, that sounds like Leviticus 11. The Lord said, be holy as I am holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be consecrated for God's service. And so God was speaking to me through his word in more than one passage. And he was saying, you know, I want you to be holy. I want you to be dedicated to me, following me. And I said, Lord, that's what I want too. I want to be following you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. That's how I want to love you. Now, in the 18th verse of 2 Peter 3, we read these words, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word grow is very challenging. Are we growing? And some people think, I can't grow. I'm not a growing person. I've arrived. You know, if you're struggling to grow and you're struggling to improve, a look back at history might remind you that no matter what your station in life, you still have the potential to grow Albert Einstein was not able to speak until the age of 4. Isaac Newton was rated a poor student when he was a child. Beethoven was told that he was hopeless. Thomas Edison was judged to be too stupid to learn in school, so his family spent a lot of time teaching him. Walt Disney was terminated from a job because people told him that he lacked imagination. Winston Churchill failed the 6th grade. You know, one of the things that we need to do as we think and reflect on these individuals is understand that people grow and change in spite of what others say about us. And so don't let anyone put any limitations on your growth. No, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know that some people grow through listening to podcasts, listening to messages, and they're hearing the Word of God in their car as they're driving to work. I know that many people go to Bible studies and small groups, and they get into interaction with other individuals. On Tuesday afternoons, I have the privilege of leading a Bible study at the SEM Manor, and I look forward to that so much because of the fellowship that we have with those individuals who come. But there's also growth that occurs as people share their thoughts and ideas about the passages that we're studying. Right now, we're in a series of Bible studies on the names of God. And it's exciting to talk about God's Word and to talk about who God is and what His many names are. To grow in grace requires us to be focused on grace, on the gift of eternal life. And so there's a verse that I say to myself every single morning, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift. And you know, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, we read that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. What does the Bible say to us about forgiveness? What does it say to us about grace? It says so many, many things that we can grow in. But the baseline, the foundation, is that it's all because of God. It's not because of anything I do. I don't earn forgiveness. God gives it to me as a gift. If I had to make a list of all the things that I did for which my parents forgave me, it would be a long list. Starting from when I was very small to when I became a teenager, and I think that's when I accumulated the most of them, is in my teenage years. But that would be a very long list of things that my parents forgave me of. If I were to make a list of all the things that God has forgiven me of, I wouldn't have enough paper. There wouldn't be enough space in my computer to install all those sins. Because, you know, what I'm forgiven of by God is not simply the acts of sin, but my failure to do the things that God has called me to do. So there are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. There are times when God wanted me to be somewhere, and I didn't go. I was just like Jonah. You know, I just rebelled against the Lord and said, "I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm staying right here." And that's a sin. And then God forgives me of that sin and helps me to move on in my life. God's forgiveness of me should impact the way I feel about others, about others. One of the ways that we grow in grace is by showing grace to other people. This is one of the foundation ways that you can apply this verse to your life, is by learning how to forgive other people, forgiving other people. One of our inactive members called me on the phone this week and asked me a question, and I couldn't answer the question because I was in my car and I didn't have access to my computer. And so the individual became angry with me and said some very unkind things to me. You know, what that triggered in me was not frustration or anger on my part, but I said, "Jesus, what would you do in this circumstance?" And then I could see the cross. And then I could see Jesus on the cross. And then I could hear these words from Jesus Christ: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is that verse in your heart? Do you forgive people when they know not what they do? when someone hurts you, when someone has done something so terrible to you that it would break up the relationship that you have with that individual, do you say to yourself and to God, forgive that person, for they don't know what they're doing to me. They don't know how much they're hurting me. If you can pray that prayer, if you can be like Jesus, then you're growing in grace. It says in the Bible, in verses 2 and 3 of Colossians chapter 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I like that emphasis on treasure. This week, I got a call from the bank. The bank called me on Tuesday night, and what they said to me was, there's a charge on your credit card that we don't think you authorized. And I got onto online banking while I was talking on the telephone, and I said, you're right. That $20 charge to the Ohio lottery did not come from me. So they canceled the credit card and said, we're going to mail you a new one with a different set of numbers because we don't want any more charges to go on your credit card from this individual who's got your number. And I said, thank you. Then I went to the branch and made sure that that was legit. And it was. You know, every day this week, I've gone to online banking to check on that account because that's where my worldly treasures are. Every day, we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to God's Word. Because what Colossians chapter 2 is telling us is that the real treasures are there. The real treasures, what we need to live our lives, the Word of God and the truth of God, are with Jesus Christ. And that's our access to Jesus and to His wisdom. It's through those treasures that we read about in the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So it's an abiding relationship where we talk to God and listen to what he says back to us. You know, so much of the riches that are in the Bible are found in the parables of Jesus. When I reflect on the parable of the prodigal son, I can ask the Lord this question. Who am I more like in this story, Lord? Am I like the father who runs to embrace the prodigal and welcome him home? Or am I like the elder brother out in the field who's got his arms folded, who's angry and frustrated because that no good brother of mine has come home? Which of these two am I more like, Lord? That's a good question for everyone in the room to ask. And then we need to listen for the answer. Because the answer might be different from week to week. And God wants us to be like the father. He wants us to be filled with grace. This is such an important thing. Grace is so important, not just that we receive it, but that we give it. And that's how we grow in grace, is by giving God's grace to other people. It was the great author Francis Schaeffer who said, our relationship with each other is the criterion that the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. The world looks at Christians and says, is there anything different about you guys? And when they see us angry, embittered, and unforgiving, they say, no, you're just like us. What good is it to go to church? What good is it to worship God? There's no forgiveness in you. And so we need to work on this. This passage takes us from grace to worship. It says in the 18th verse, to him be glory both now and forever. One of the ways that we can give glory to God is by using the word we instead of I. Here's one of the ways that you can do it. If you volunteer at a food pantry and reflect on the afternoon that you spent there, you can say, Lord, we really made a difference today. Lord, I praise you for helping me stock these shelves and giving me grace to serve those people. Isn't that better than saying, Lord, wasn't I great today? See, I want to give worship to God, and I can do that every hour of every day of my life. It's a lifestyle. Thanking Him and praising Him is something we can do all the time. And one of the practical ways that we can praise God is simply to have a song of praise in our hearts. I've got a song that's in my heart from Vacation Bible School from a couple of years ago. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. I sing that song all the time. And it reminds me that God's in control of my life. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And so what I'm sacrificing to the Lord, according to Hebrews 13, verse 15, is praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And so as I grow closer to Jesus, I'm saying his name a lot. I'm praising his name. I'm talking to him as often as I possibly can. It was G.K. Chesterton who once said that the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and he has nobody to thank. And you have someone to thank, don't you? You've got God. The greatest saint may be said to mix all his thoughts with thanks. All goods look better when they look like gifts. What a great thought. Everything I've got in my life is a gift from God. So I need to sing to God. I need to thank God. I need to serve God. In Romans chapter 12, we read, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's why I'm not spending my thought life complaining about everything in the world. I'd rather praise God. I'd rather give worship to God. I'd rather grow in grace. And we need to think about our motives. Our motive is as important as what we're doing. Am I singing this song because it simply makes me happy? Or am I singing this song because I'm giving praise to God? That's a good question for everyone to ask. What's the motive behind your worship? What's the motive behind everything that you do? Reminding ourselves that Jesus is right here with us now. It's love. In Jeremiah 17, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. God knows what's in my heart. He knows if my motive is pure, and he knows if I'm worshiping from the heart. He knows that. He can tell by what's on the inside of me. A few years ago, a woman entered a Häagen-Dazs store in Kansas City. And while she was in there, she ordered an ice cream cone. And then as the cone was being prepared, she turned around and she came into eye contact with the actor Paul Newman. And he smiled at her and he said, hello. And her knees began to shake and her hands began to tremble. And she began to fall apart as she was in the presence of this great actor. Somehow she had the composure to pay for her ice cream cone. And then she walked out the door, still shaking, because she had seen this handsome, incredibly talented actor in all these movies that she had seen throughout her lives, and she was overwhelmed with his presence. When she got out on the street, she realized something. She didn't have her ice cream cone. So she went back into the Häagen-Dazs, and on the way back in, she ran into Paul Newman again. And Paul Newman said to her, are you looking for your ice cream cone? And she nodded her head. And he said to her, you put it in your purse with your change. And my question for all of you this day is this. When was the last time that when you were in the presence of Jesus, that your knees were shaking, that your hands were trembling, that you felt this way about God, that the emotions swelled up in you so that you couldn't stop crying because of the song that you were singing, because of the words that you were hearing, because of the love that you know that God has for you? And you know the great thing about Jesus is that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what changes go through my heart, no matter what kind of a day I'm having, Jesus never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what that means is that the closer I get to Jesus, the more I'm going to grow in his grace and in his knowledge and be closer to him. And that's the challenge for us all. Get close. Get close. Get close to Jesus Christ, and you'll grow in grace. Father, we thank you for the simple reminder that we're to grow and that you don't want us to remain the way we are. Help us, Lord God, in these moments of worship to grow and to draw closer to you, to tremble in your presence, but then to be reassured of your love. Thank you for your grace and for this time, Lord, with you, and that you are here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 201, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We invite you to stand, and if anyone of you feels led to become a member of Mount Washington Baptist, rounding the corner. You know what was slowing her down, making it hard for her to get there? She had this huge suitcase. Now, the bus driver, thankfully, looked in his mirror, and he saw this woman running toward the bus stop, and he stopped the bus, and he opened the door. And she stepped onto the bus, and then stepped all the rest of the way onto the bus, and got up, and all the people on the bus cheered for her. You made it! And she stood there in that aisle, having made that bus. But the bus was full, and every seat was taken, and several people were standing with her. And so she stood in the aisle, and she was holding her heavy suitcase, and a very kind man walked up behind her and spoke to her and said, "Lady, you can put that suitcase down. The bus will carry it for you now." Dear friends, that's a picture of the church. What we're waiting on, people to join us. And when they arrive, they put their burdens down. You're not alone. You got us. You're not alone. You have God's Spirit. Perfect love cast out all fear. And we're to give our cares unto Jesus as we wait, as we wait, as we wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, thank you that in our waiting, that we've been waiting for you. We hear you, we know you, we love you, and we thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn of invitation, Breathe on Me, number 251. If you have a need for prayer or have determined in your heart to follow Jesus, perhaps you would like to join our church as individuals did today. We invite you to come forward during the singing of this hymn, Breathe on Me, number 251. Will you please stand?